Thank you, Crystal, and blessings to our preschoolers through second graders as they're dismissed to children's worship. And the rest of us, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 this morning. As we look at this text in the first five verses of chapter 5, and thinking about this topic, the victorious Christian life, here today. 1 John chapter 5. I hope you'll take out your Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one in a pew rack near you. You can grab that and open near the end of your New Testament to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 5. I'll read those here in just a moment, but I want to establish an assumption that I have going into our passage this morning, going into this message. Now, I don't suppose that I have ever met anyone who didn't like victory. Am I right in that? I mean, I think I'm right saying that this morning. Like, I assume that victory is always to be preferred to failure. Right? I mean, if that's wrong, just shake your head no, and we'll go a different direction this morning. Right? I can tell you about the failing Christian life instead. Right? I assume overcoming is always better than being defeated or being overcome, right? These are just some assumptions that I make, I think pretty safe assumptions, coming into our passage this morning. You know, the New Testament talks a lot about victory. It talks a lot about overcoming, about pressing on, seeking to win, right? We see a lot of athletic metaphors in Scripture, specifically the metaphor of the Christian life being like running a race. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. How about 1 Corinthians? Let's try that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. We're told, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." That's the goal. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the author says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This Christian life is like running a race. It's not easy, but we persevere all the way to the end as if we're running for the ribbon at the end. We want to get there. We want to run hard for that victory. Now, oftentimes, I assume if you're like me, when you think about running a race, if you've watched any race on TV or watched the Olympics, you pretty well assume that the goal of running a race is to get from point A to point B as quick as you can, faster than anybody else, right? That's the goal, getting from the starting line to the finish line faster than everyone else. That's kind of how a race works. At least in my understanding, in modern times, that's how it works. But interestingly, the Greeks back in ancient times, they had a unique kind of race in their ancient Olympic Games. Starting back in the 8th century BC, they had what was called the torch race. Now, just like any other race, the goal is to cross that finish line, but the important part of the race, because there was spiritual significance, there was other significance to it, but the important part of the race was you had to cross the finish line with your torch still lit. So, in other words, you can impress everybody out there with your speed and with your stamina in the race. You can cross the finish line before everybody else, and you can still end up a failure. You can still end up in defeat if that torch goes out along the way. Well, I don't know about you this morning, but I want to run the race of this Christian life hard. I want to run as if to win. I want to cross that finish line. That is my goal. But I also want to cross the finish line with my flame still burning bright. And I assume you're the same way this morning. That we want to, more than just get from point A to point B, from birth to death and go into eternal life, we want to do it well with our torch for Jesus Christ still burning bright until our very last breath. I assume that is our goal this morning. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the apostle tells us that the Christian life is meant to be not endured, but a victorious life. A victorious life. But not the way victory is often measured in this world. It's not about how many kingdoms or how many companies you can conquer out there in the world. It's not about how much money or how much stuff you can accumulate. It's not about crossing the finish line with all that stuff. It's going to hinder us along the way. It's not about how many committees or councils you happen to sit on in this world. In fact, Scripture tells us that you can gain the whole world and still lose in the end. You can gain everything this world has to offer and still be a failure spiritually in the end. So how is the victorious Christian life measured? I think we get an answer to that question here in our passage. Look with me in the text at 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says this: "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's pray. Father, we gather here this morning ready and willing to sit under the authority of Your Word. We know we don't need the words of a man just standing and talking to us. We need the words of Your Holy Spirit convicting us and changing us. And so that's our prayer this morning. Change us into the image of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are three elements to the Christian life in this passage. Three elements to the victorious life. John tells us about faith, and he tells us about love, and he tells us about obedience. And listen, these aren't just three separate characteristics like, I'm doing well in obedience, but I'm struggling in faith and love. Or I'm doing well in love, but I'm having a hard time with the others. No, they flow out of one another. They're connected. Undeniably, inseparably connected the way God intended. So what we see then is that true faith, it leads to love. True faith leads to love for God and love for those around us. If we haven't gotten that over the last several weeks of going through 1 John chapter 4, then I don't know how to communicate that to us. To love God, to have faith in God, is to love others around us. And then we see that true love, it leads to obedience to God's word. If you love me, you'll obey. Right? So it's very important here that we see that love and obedience, they're not how we experience faith, right? They're not how we earn faith. Don't misunderstand that this morning. Sometimes we get the opinion in our hearts and in our minds that if we just go out and love people, if we just go out and try to keep all the laws listed in Scripture, that clearly we have biblical faith. No. Love and obedience are not how we experience or earn faith. Love and obedience are signs that a person has genuine faith. They flow out of genuine faith. And so we'll unpack that this morning as we see three characteristics of the victorious Christian life. The first is faith in the victorious Christian life. Faith. It's common to hear people say things like, you just need to have faith, or you just need to believe. Right? We throw those things around as if they have meaning in today's culture, as if they mean anything in the English language anymore. Just have faith. Just believe. We throw them around carelessly. We throw them around with such commonality that they've lost their meaning. And these quick and meaningless words, they're just too vague. Because here's the reality. Every person here this morning and every person in this world believes something. They have some kind of belief system. Just believe. Great. Believe what? Just have faith. Okay, have faith in what? And if you ask the world, you'll get about a trillion different answers. Now, I know there aren't a trillion people in the world, but you'd still get a trillion different answers. Victorious faith in Scripture, though, it has specific content. Have faith in what? Oh, Scripture will tell us. Believe in what? Scripture is very clear. You know, I once had the opportunity to share the gospel with a girl who told me that as I finished explaining the gospel as clearly as I knew how in a second language, she told me that the Buddhist monks over there, she pointed, the Buddhist monks over there in the monastery, yeah, they believe in Jesus too. Now let me tell you what I didn't do in that moment. I did not assume that those monks were followers of Jesus. They may believe things about Jesus. I totally believe that. But I didn't assume that they were born-again Christians. I assumed that if they had some belief about Jesus, it was a mistaken belief. It was not a full, it was not a biblical belief. Now, similarly, I hear from people today that they believe in Jesus. Many people will say that, I believe in Jesus. But again, we don't assume from that statement necessarily that a person is a born-again believer. Because there are people out there who believe in Jesus the way I believe in the prophet of Islam, Muhammad. I believe he lived and died. I believe he was a real person. I believe he wrote the Quran, the Islamic holy book. I believe he believed certain things about himself or certain ways that book, the revelation, came to him. I believe a lot of things about Muhammad, who lived many, many years ago, some 1400 years ago. But listen, I don't believe what Muslims believe about Muhammad. And so when the world out there says, I believe in Jesus, church, we need to believe more than that. It has content. There are things about Jesus that are significant. You see, Jesus knew that many people's faith or belief was simply misplaced. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, we're told that people started believing, even though Jesus is doing all kinds of miraculous things and he's trying to teach them, trying to help them understand, we're told that people had all kinds of diverse beliefs about who Jesus is, about what it means to say, I believe in Jesus. And so when Jesus asks his disciples, he starts getting this laundry list of, well, some people say this, some people say that, some people say you're whatever. And he looks at them and he says, or he asks them, but who do you say that I am? They needed to have the right answer in that moment. And Peter's response, probably the pinnacle of his spiritual life up to that point, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was right. And Jesus basically said to him in that moment, though, it's not your wisdom and your intellect, Peter, that brought you to that conclusion. He went on and said, it was revealed by my Father who is in heaven. It meant something to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John says the same thing, basically, in here in our passage in verses 1 and verse 5. He says, faith, believing, has content. It has specific content. And it was important for them to understand. Verse 1, John says, everyone who believes that. Now, he didn't just stop. Everyone who believes is born of God. He didn't say that. He said, everyone who believes that. You know what the that is that for? It indicates that we can't just believe anything. If you went out to the world or in a lot of churches and you ask people to kind of give you a picture of who Jesus is, start filling in the blanks of who Jesus is. I believe Jesus is this. I believe Jesus is that. And you have like some forensic sketch artist over there drawing a picture of Jesus. You know what you're going to find in the world? You're going to find, well, these aren't the same people. We've got all kinds of images of Jesus. Well, where do we find our image of who Jesus is? in the revealed image of who Jesus is, in the revealed Word of God. That matters. There is content, specific content that must be believed if we have truly been born of God. And so he says in verse 1 that true faith believes that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 5, true faith believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Just like Jesus said some 60 years earlier. But what does all this mean, that Jesus is the Christ? That Jesus is the Son of God? Well, I don't think you want to be here till tomorrow, so we're not going to unpack that this morning. We just don't have the time. It's not our agenda to unpack that fully this morning. We can't do that. We can't look at all the implications of what it means that Jesus is divine, that he is God in the flesh. We can't begin to unpack what it means that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and that he is Lord and Master of all those who place their faith in Christ. We can't begin to unpack what it means and what the implications are that Jesus is peace through difficult times. He is our comfort through trials. All of these things are part of the content, though, of who Jesus is. But listen, I do want to say this morning. If my faith and your faith in Jesus has little bearing on my normal routine, right? If my faith has little impact on how I go about my daily activities, how I spend my time, how I spend my resources, my money, if my faith or your faith has little impact on routine things like your dating life or your marriage life or your sexual pursuits in life in this society where anything goes, if my faith has little impact on those things, if it has little impact on my attitude and on my character and on the way that I treat other people, then that faith is founded on something other than the biblical image of Christ, the Son of God. It's some other Jesus. It's some other image. So let's get real then. Most faith in Jesus out there is simply not victorious faith. It's not much different than faith in some higher power, some being out there that I try to get to help me when I need help. Let me put it this way. I think it would be kind of like, for a lot of people, belief in Jesus is kind of like going to a religious Build-A-Bear store. You know what I mean? You ever been to one of those Build-A-Bear stores? Apparently they're popular because we encountered like thousands of people in New York City last time we were there waiting to get into Build-A-Bear. But you can go into Build-A-Bear and you can pick out a stuffed animal, any stuffed animal you want, whatever you want to look like, and you can decorate, design that thing any way you want, and you walk away with your Build-A-Bear. And you know what? There are a lot of people out there who want to do the same thing with Jesus. Just give me the generic name Jesus, and I'll decorate that baby any way I choose. Any way that seems to fit my lifestyle, that seems to fit what I already believe, what I already prefer, that's the Jesus I want. Just a religious Build-A-Bear, right? You get it any way you want it, any way that you please. But listen, what we miss in doing that is not realizing that faith in Jesus, who always agrees with me, who always has the same preferences as me, who is always okay with my sin, who always says, that's okay, that's no big deal. A faith in Jesus, who always agrees with me, is not authentic faith because it's not a real Jesus. It's just a Build-A-Bear Jesus. And we don't need any more Build-A-Bear Jesuses in the world today. Church, I wonder this morning, do you have victorious faith in Christ? It's the greatest joy in the world, but listen, faith in Christ is not always convenient. As a matter of fact, oftentimes it's not convenient because it's going to call us to uncomfortable tasks, like our second point, like loving other people. If you're like me, you don't typically find loving people around you the easiest thing in the world to do. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's just not. So look with me secondly at love in the victorious Christian life. Now, we've camped out here, haven't we? We've camped out talking about this over the past few weeks, but it's such an important topic, and John didn't get tired of proclaiming it to his church. The Holy Spirit didn't get tired of revealing the truth, so we won't get tired of proclaiming it and hearing it either. Listen, John shows us that love is a fruit of thriving faith. How do you know somebody's faith is really strong? How do you know they're growing in faithfulness? Well, one way you know is they're loving. They're growing in their love toward God and toward other people. So in verses 1 and 2, we see two statements that reiterate what John has been saying about love. Look at verse 1 again, about halfway through at the conjunction there. He says, "And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." And then look at verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." Now, has it occurred to anyone that this is basically a retelling of the great commandment that Jesus gave? Has it occurred to anyone that the Apostle John here just seems to be telling people what Jesus said decades before? We should never get tired of repeating the same truths because we're quick forgetters. I am. I need to be reminded over and over. So he says this is basically the great commandment. Love for God and love others. Two sides of the same Christian coin. Can't have one without the other, right? You can't have the first great commandment without the second that Jesus said is like it. Not will come along later, but goes with it, is like it. And this is the problem of people like the Pharisees in Scripture. We see in the Gospels. They didn't have much trouble liking people who were like them. They didn't have much trouble liking the high people of society or the mighty people, those with power in society. They didn't have much trouble loving others who were self-righteous like them. But they struggled. They had a difficult time loving those whom were deemed beneath them, who were not like us, just aren't up to our level. So in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is critical of their religious fervency that's devoid of love. Critical of their religious activity that doesn't have any love connected to it, any love for others. So in Matthew 23:23, he said, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." In other words, guys, you have the religious thing down. You've got it figured out. Nobody's more religious than you are. You look like you love God because of your religious activity, but justice and mercy are absent. You don't love the people God loves. And Jesus says, that doesn't fly in the Christian life. It doesn't work. It's not Christianity. He doesn't go on and then tell them, he's like, you know, I know you're missing out on justice and mercy, and I wish you would love people the way I love people, but I know that the rough out there and the poor out there in society, I know they can be difficult to love sometimes. Wink, wink. Right? He didn't say, I know the needy and the struggling, they can be really hard to love, so, you know, try a little bit harder. Maybe next week, be a little kinder to people. He didn't say anything like that. What he said at the beginning of verse 23 in Matthew 23 is, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites when you act that way. Church, I wonder, what are the ways that we're going out of our way to love brothers and sisters? No matter who they are, no matter what family they belong to, no matter how long they've been a member of this church or that church, no matter if they're rich or poor, no matter if they talk a lot or if they're introverted like me or whatever, when was the last time we went out of our way to love brothers and sisters in church? I wonder if there's any anger or bitterness or resentment that needs to be repented of in our hearts, maybe toward another person. I wonder if there's any sense of self-exaltation or arrogance or pride that needs to be repented of. Typical for me. I wonder if you've ever torn someone down or maybe ignored them, or you haven't been an encouragement, you've been more of a discouragement in their life, and maybe you need to reconcile that relationship. Listen, let's not forget this morning that our faith, not only does it have doctrinal content, we believe this, 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 and this. No, it's not just doctrinal content. That faith is expressed in the intentional work of loving others. It's easy to say, I believe X, Y, and Z. It is harder to say, therefore, I'm going to go do A, B, and C. I'm going to go love on these people intentionally. It takes that kind of intentionality. Our love for God is expressed in the way that we love other people. But in verse 3, it says that loving God also means something else. Not just that we love other people, that's critically important. It also means we keep His commandments. Notice with me, thirdly, this morning, obedience in the victorious Christian life. We've seen faith, we've seen love, and now obedience. As I said earlier, there is a connection between a love for God and an obedience to His Word. This is nothing new. And John again seems to be repeating what Jesus has already said. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, verse 3 here in our passage puts it this way: "For this is the love of God, if you love me, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." Can you imagine a child who would look their young child who would look their mother and father in the faith and say, "I love you, I respect you, I honor you, but I refuse to do what you tell me to do." Like, that's not, you're not loving, you're not being respectful, you're not honoring. Can you imagine a husband who would look his wife in the eye and say, "I truly, truly love you, but I just can't keep our marriage vows. I just can't keep my commitment to you." We would say, that's not love. That's not love at all. Why? Why the inconsistency then? Listen, it's because of this. Because we'll ultimately do what our heart delights in. Obedience will ultimately do what our heart delights in. That's why in verse 3 it says for the Christian, God's commandments are not burdensome. Now, John didn't say God's commandments are easy. Simple. Take you no time, no effort. That's not what he said at all. He said they're not burdensome. It means they will take effort, but they're not oppressive. It's a delight. It's a delight to keep the commandments of the Lord, no matter how hard that might be. You see, I tend to believe Jesus when he says in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Following Jesus is not oppressive for the Christian. I mean, think about athletes that you know. Or maybe some author who's written all kinds of books. Or maybe the prolific gardener out there. Or whatever it is, you know, somebody who does something that is challenging. It takes work, but they continue to do it. Well, listen, being a good athlete, that takes tremendous effort. It takes pain. That's where we get the no pain, no gain thing, right? It takes effort. It takes pain. Being an author, writing a book, it takes hard work and determination. It takes perseverance. Listen, if you're going to have, and I know this from experience because I've never experienced it, but I assume this must be the case, having a productive weed-free garden, it takes effort, sweat, and blisters. All right? I guess I don't sweat enough. And I don't have enough blisters because I don't have that perfect weed-free garden. But if you value those things, if you delight in those things, why do you do it? Right? It's because my heart wants that. above all. My heart delights in it. And so I put the effort in, and I'll do what it takes. Not a burden. I want to. It's not a burden. It's the desire of my heart. So listen, why do God's children walk in faithful obedience to Him? Why do they do it? It's because they delight in Him. It's because they delight in God. Why do they keep pressing on when it seems like a marriage is falling apart? Because they delight in Jesus and they want to be obedient. Why do they keep pressing on when this sin keeps eating at them and they feel the cravings and the temptation to indulge it once again? Why do they keep fighting? Because they delight in Christ and they want to honor Him. That's why we do anything in life. It's because we delight in Christ. It's because we've caught a glimpse of His glory and we have never yet gotten over it. Do you know what that's like? To catch a glimpse and never get over it. Listen, verse 4 talks about being overcomers in the world. It talks about having victory in the world, which Christians are meant to do, to have that victory, to be overcomers in the world. So Christian, let's never make excuses for our disobedience. Never make excuses for our sin. We're to walk in obedience because we delight in it. We may be dealing with some kind of an addiction in our life. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's you can fill in the blank. Maybe you're dealing with some kind of an addiction. Maybe you're walking in disobedience to something you know God is calling you to do. Maybe something simple. Right here in your own church, your own family, your own community. It may take you far away. It could be that there's some hidden sin in your life that has become a barrier between you and God. Only you and the Holy Spirit know what's actually going on in your heart. But the victory to walk in obedience, to love when it's difficult to love, it all stems, verse 4 tells us, from faith. You get that right. The love and the obedience are the outplaying. It's the fruit of having a growing faith. A growing hope in, a growing delight in Jesus, who is the Christ, John says, the Son of God. You see, friends, one of the great things about faith is you don't have to try to figure out where to get it. You don't have to try to earn it. You don't have to search the world over for it. Faith, according to Scripture, is a gift from God. Christian, you and I know you didn't earn it. Ephesians 2 is very clear. God gave it to us as a gift so that we wouldn't boast, so that we wouldn't think we did it ourselves. But listen, that faith is expressed in our love and obedience. I don't know about you, but as I said earlier, I want to carry my torch and all the implications of that for my life. I want to carry my torch burning bright all the way to the finish line. I don't want it to go out somewhere along the way. There may be some here today who are trying to understand what faith is all about. They're trying to figure out what it means to truly have faith in Jesus. Not just that Jesus is. Not just that Jesus lived and died at one time and rose again. But what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? Maybe you're trying to understand that, figure it all out today. Or maybe you're a little bit further down the road and you know that if this was the last day of your life, most likely you wouldn't spend your eternity with Christ. It could be that you know today that you need to turn from sin. This is what the Bible calls repentance. And you need to turn to Christ and trust Him and let Him be Lord and Master in your life. Maybe you understand that the victorious Christian life is not about just trying harder. It's not about trying to keep a set of rules, but about trusting daily in Jesus, who gave His life for us that we might live for Him. If that's you today, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And it's an opportunity for all of us to sing this as a prayer back to God, but also to maybe do business with Him for the first time and say, look, I know in my heart I'm a sinner and I need Christ. It doesn't matter. Put other people aside for a moment, because we're all rooting for one another as the body of Christ. Maybe you need to respond with salvation, trusting for the very first time. Maybe we need to repent of something in our hearts. And whatever it is, here's an opportunity as we sing here in just a moment. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for grace, because we know that apart from grace, none of us choose you, none of us walk with you, none of us love others, none of us are obedient, and none of us have faith. Father, I pray that your grace would wash over us, that you would fill us up today, maybe some for the first time as they experience salvation in Jesus, but for all of us, I pray that your grace would propel us on as we seek to live lives glorifying to Jesus. As we seek to run this race of the Christian life, not merely to get to the finish line, but to get to that finish line with our torch lit, telling others about Jesus along the way, with our torch lit, seeking to become more and more like Jesus each day of our life, with our torch lit, seeking to burn off and purify ourselves from the sin that would seek to destroy us. Father, help us to run faithfully for your glory. We need your grace to do that, and we pray for it today in Jesus' name. Amen.